The following message was given by brothers Dennis Cooley and Aaron Yankowski in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, September 29th, 2019. The title of the message is The Water for Impurity. Scripture reading, Numbers chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, 9, 11, and 13 through 15. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. And 1 John chapter 1, verse 7.
By every word out of your mouth, we pray you will anoint your word and anoint every one of us. Oh Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, you can speak to us again today. Supply us today. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we come to a very particular chapter, Numbers chapter 19. And the title of this message in the training was The Water for Impurity. And when I get assigned this week, I told Brother Ed, this is not an easy chapter. And it's not one that's that familiar to us either, 22 verses in Numbers chapter 19. And actually, many of you know this, but this is the only place in the entire scripture, this chapter, which tells us about this type of Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, you have many pictures, and they are called pictures or types of Christ or types of the believers and so forth. For example, we're all very familiar with the book of Exodus, and in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel were enslaved, and God called Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness," and he wouldn't let them go, and back and forth. After the 10 plagues, eventually, you know, the Pharaoh said they could go. So they had the Passover that night. They had to take a lamb without blemish, a lamb for a house, and slay the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and on the top of the door, the lintel of the door. And Jehovah said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That is a type of Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there are many types in the Old Testament concerning Christ. And in Numbers chapter 19, we have a very unique type of Christ in this matter of the water for impurity. And I hope we could all see something about this morning. And of course, I hope that we're going to give you time. Aaron will share something after I do, and we'll give you time to share what you've enjoyed from this portion of the Word. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible. Now, as we come to this chapter, I hope that we would not just kind of separate it out from the rest of Numbers. We need to be mindful and be aware that the burden of the book of Numbers is that God Himself wants and needs to raise up an army to follow Him. He would lead them in the wilderness and to train them that they could enter into the good land and possess it. And they have to fight when they enter into the good land. That's why there is the need of an army, and that's why there's the need to be trained. And that is God's desire, even for us in the New Testament, that we would be saved, and we would be baptized, and we would be grow in life and formed into an army to protect God's testimony and to fight for the good land, which is another type in the Old Testament, a type of the all-inclusive Christ, that we would possess Christ in all of His riches. We would enjoy and experience Christ in so many details. And I really enjoyed the Lord's table this morning. Did you enjoy the table? Didn't sound like you enjoyed the table. Did you enjoy the table this morning?
Yes.
Amen. It was very, very precious. The Lord's releasing us. His blood cleanses us, and He redeemed us, and we're freed. I enjoyed so many points of the Lord's salvation. And that is God's desire, that we would possess Christ in all of these experiences and in all of His reality. And here we have a very particular type of Christ. So we want to see this in the number of God's raising up such an army. Now, the first point I want to make, which was brought out in our study this week, is that death in God's eyes is more serious than sin. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand that, or I know I struggle with that when I was a young Christian. I always think sin is the most terrible thing, and sin is a terrible thing. But if you look in the Bible and you study the scriptures, you find out that when one sinned, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, and in the Old Testament you just brought a trespass offering for your sin, and as soon as you offered that offering to God, you were forgiven. But if you touch death, and in this chapter you see it very clearly, in other places you also see it, and you became unclean, you were unclean for a week. You had to wait a whole week to be cleansed and to be purified so that you could come back and be reconciled to God. So this shows that death is much more serious than sin. Now here in Numbers 19, we're talking about physical death, but in the New Testament experience and reality of this, we're talking about spiritual death. And in God's eyes, spiritual death is much more serious even than physical death. Much more serious. So we need to be very careful not to become deadened by anything that would cause us to be impure and cause us to have to suffer through this kind of experiences. Now, Numbers 19, another way to look at this to see how serious this matter is that, you know, the children of Israel, this chapter takes place in the middle of the book in a section on journeying. And in the section on journeying, there's the failures of Israel are mentioned here, and the rebellions, plural, of Israel are mentioned in these previous chapters to 19, 16, 17, and 18. And you can see there that rebellion is a very serious sin. And in this chapter, in these chapters prior to chapter 19, you have the murmurings, which is rebellion. They're murmuring against Moses and the leadership. And that causes some judgment there. Then eventually you have Korah, who directly with 250 who followed him, rebelled against Moses and wanted to take over the children of Israel, wanted to rule them. And God judged them very seriously right away. And many of you know this, the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and the 250 that followed him. Very serious judgment. Immediately. Judgment upon that serious rebellion. And right after that, then the children of Israel thought, wait a minute, that's not fair. How can you swallow up all these people? And so they spoke up against Moses. And then God was so upset, he sent a plague to kill them all. He was going to wipe them all out. And 14,700, I think, died of that plague. Aaron had to run with the incense to pray that in the midst of the people who were dying of this plague, he had to run and pray that Jehovah would forgive them and stop the killing. Think about it. 250 plus the 14,000, what is that? 14,950 people were dead there. The entire camp of Israel was full of death. You could not avoid it. You couldn't avoid it. And you read some of the verses there. If someone died in your tent, you were unclean. If you touch a dead body, even if you touch a bone of something dead, you were unclean. So in this chapter, death was pervasive throughout the entire camp of the children of Israel. But God has a provision. A marvelous provision. And you know, and many, many people, it's not easy to understand this chapter. I'm not, please don't misunderstand me. Many expositors feel this chapter is all about the red heifer. Well, the red heifer is a very important element in the contents of what is needed to make up this water for impurity. But actually, the subject of the chapter is the water. It's not the red heifer. The red heifer is just a part of the elements that go into that, and we'll see that. So what is needed to cleanse the children of Israel from their impurity caused by death, which came in because of sin? Sin issues in death, right? And we read that verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. I'll just read it to you again. For if by the offense of the one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one. Because of Adam's sin, what happened? Death reigned. Death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So here in the New Testament, you see again, sin issues in death reigning. So we need to learn how to take Christ as our water of impurity to overcome the defilement of death, to overcome the impurity caused by death. So this is quite a serious thing. God had a marvelous provision. Now, in the book of Numbers, in chapter 19, we read this verse. This was called a sin offering. It's quite interesting. But this sin offering is not mentioned in the book of Leviticus. All the offerings are numbered, you know, are spoken of, and God spoke to us about the offerings in Leviticus. All of the offerings, burnt offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, the meal offering. These are the main five offerings. You have wave offering, heave offering. There are many offerings mentioned there. But in the sin offering, there's nothing mentioned of this kind of sin offering. This is a very particular kind of sin offering. So I just want to quickly number a few points that makes this offering so distinct and so different from the sin offering you see in the book of Leviticus. There are 10 items here, at least these 10 things that I know of. This is called a sin offering, but it is revealed in the book of Numbers, not in Leviticus with all the other offerings. That's the difference. The second thing is, it's the only offering where the blood was burned. This is very significant. And I did not see this until I got into this outline, and until I heard this message in the training and got into this outline. All the other offerings, the blood is, right, is poured out. And it's sprinkled on the priest or the tabernacle or wherever it needs to, you know, go. The blood was applied to different places. Here the blood is burned with all the rest of the elements. And you'll see the significance of that shortly, I hope. And here the heifer, that is the red heifer, was a female. A heifer is a calf of a cow, right? It's a cattle, but a young calf of a cow. And this is a female. And most of the other offerings were males. Now, there's a few offerings of pigeons and birds. We don't know the gender. But concerning lambs and bulls and goats, these are all males that are to be offered, not a female. Then, this heifer had to be red, had to be a specific color. No other place do the offerings talk about the color of the offering, of that animal. Then, this one's also very significant. It is not slaughtered at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Almost all the other offerings are slaughtered at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But this is slaughtered outside the camp. Very meaningful again. Christ was crucified outside the camp, right? And then this was not slain by the priest. I thought this is very interesting. It's not slain by the priest. But the verse says, how does it go here? The verse says, I don't have that one written out right. The verse said, and it is not slain by the priest, but it is taken by someone and slain outside the camp. It doesn't even say who it is, it's just someone. That's a big difference, right? Someone outside the camp. Numbers 19:3, yeah. And someone shall bring it outside the camp and slaughter it in the priest's presence. Okay. Then, the sixth point is not mainly for forgiveness, but for cleansing. Seven is not offered for sinners, but specifically for God's people. This water for impurity and this offering of the red heifer with all these other items is offered for the God's people who suffered because of the rebellions. Then, it's an offering not for sin, but for death. Although it was called a sin offering. Then it's not merely for a past sin. You know, when we would offer our trespass offering or our sin offering in the Old Testament, or when we confess our sins in the New Testament, it's usually for something we committed. It's past. It happened. But this is not for that. Even though it's merely not for a past sin, but it was kept in a clean place, right? It remains effective for the future. And this is one of the main points I'd like to bring out this morning, and you'll see that from Hebrews 9. It's kept, it remains for the future. Then the last point is the purpose was for the restoration of fellowship with Jehovah. You have this very particular offering called water for impurity. Amen. Now, in addition to the red heifer being sacrificed, then the priest has to take a few items, right? One is cedar. Another is hyssop, right? And another one is the scarlet strands, right? You have these items. The cedar, of course, refers to Christ's humanity. Whenever the cedar wood is mentioned, this refers to the humanity of Christ. He has the proper, upright, strong humanity for God's building, for God's purpose. And then, okay, in addition to the red heifer, of course, being burned, the blood that was poured out was burned on the altar, which, as I mentioned, is a difference. So you have the red heifer, then the blood, then cedar, and then hyssop. Hyssop is a small little herb, a little plant. And they would take the hyssop to sprinkle many times. And this refers to Christ being humbled. Let's read Philippians 2:7. I think we have it in our list here. Philippians 2 talks about how the Lord had emptied himself, right? Philippians 2:7. Let's read it together. But emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, becoming in the likeness of men. He was small. He didn't hold on to his glory, to his divinity. He didn't hold on to being the Son of God. Rather, he emptied himself of that aspect of him, of himself, and humbled himself, becoming a man, even in the form of a slave. He was just like the hyssop, very small. This is another aspect of the type of Christ. And then the cedar strands, you know, their cedar is red. I mean, the scarlet strands. Scarlet is a red color, right? So that also signifies the blood and the streaming of the blood and the redemption and the salvation by the blood. And, you know, in the Old Testament, you have this situation where this harlot let down the brothers in a basket outside the wall of the city where they were being pursued, with scarlet strands, signifying the redemption. We're saved by the redemption of Christ. And then everything is burned into ashes. Ashes are very significant. Ashes are the last form of something. And ashes are purified by fire. Everything is pure. Even though, you know, when we see ashes, we may think they're dirty because they make our hands, you know, where the color comes off on your hands, the ashes come on your hands. But actually, I think, I don't know if this is right, Peter, but chemically, ashes are all purified of everything. Everything is finished. It's the last stage of something, ashes. And so they could be kept and were kept in a clean place for future situations when anyone would touch death, or they would touch a dead person, or someone would die near them. They were impure and could not be in the camp of the children of Israel for 7 days. So they needed to go to the priest, and the priest needed to take the ashes and then with the ashes pour water over them to become water for impurity, and then sprinkle it on the one who is impure, and then they would become clean. So it's there for the future. It's there for eternity, for future eternally. And this signifies that Christ's redemption is eternal. And his blood is effective for us for eternity. Not just for our past sins, but for the sins we will commit in the future. Not just for the sins we will commit in the future, but for any kind of death that enters, that we experience, that even unwittingly comes upon us when we feel we're dead, we sense no life flowing here. We need the water. We need Christ as the water of impurity. We need to turn to the Lord to experience this water for impurity. So Hebrews 9:12, I feel, was a very important verse this week in our morning watch. Let's read that together. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, obtaining an eternal. This verse tells us very clearly that what Christ accomplished 2,000 years ago on the cross is an eternal redemption and can be applied to us and must be applied to us throughout our Christian life and our Christian walk, especially when something happens and we contact death. You know, in our experience, when we touch death, it's often not something that we did. It may not be a sin that we committed that causes us to experience death. Death often comes by words, something you read, something someone said to you, someone criticized someone, and that brought in spiritual death. Someone, you know, maybe they said something about a responsible brother in our district or in your place, in your district, and that causes you to doubt that brother now and not, you know, respect him or think something bad about him, and it brings in death. It just brings in death. Why? Because you heard something or you read something. Or sometimes we may be guilty of spreading death ourselves with gossip, with all kinds of things. We have to be very, very careful. Be careful with what we say. Be careful with how we talk about one another. Be careful, very careful of gossip. It's really very damaging. And it causes and brings us into spiritual death. Well, praise the Lord, we have Christ. Amen. as our water for impurity that can release us from the death and free us from the death and bring us back to enjoy Him as our life. And I would like to end with 1 John 1:7, which is a very crucial verse this week. 1 John 1:7. Let's read it all together. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood, Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. We need to be those who are walking in the light. Whenever we walk in the light, if there's anything in the way, any barrier between us, the Lord will expose it and shine on that. And then we need to confess. And once we confess, we're cleansed and we're forgiven of that sin and of that death caused by that sin. And I think this is a very important verse. And I did not notice this note until to this point in this footnote till in the seniors' meeting it was brought out this week on Wednesday. In note 5 of 1 John 1:7, which is on the word cleanses, it talks about this Greek tense of this word. The tense of this Greek word is present and denotes continuous action, indicating that the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, cleanses us all the time, continuously and constantly, and if we walk in the light. Cleansing here refers to the instant cleansing of the Lord's blood in our conscience. Before God, the redeeming blood of the Lord has cleansed us once for all eternity. And it notes Hebrews 9:12. And the efficacy of that cleansing lasts forever before God. That is so wonderful. It doesn't wear out. It doesn't run out. It lasts forever. Praise the Lord. So that cleansing need not be repeated. In other words, the red heifer does not need to be slain again. You know, the Jews all talk about they've got the red heifer ready, they had red heifer ready. Okay, I understand that. I don't mean to judge them, and that's fine. But they should. One day they will realize, wait a minute, that red heifer was Christ and has already been crucified. Does not need to be killed again. However, in our conscience, we need the instant application of the constant cleansing of the Lord's blood again and again. Whenever our conscience is enlightened by the divine light in our fellowship with God. Now, this last sentence is what I didn't ever realize until this week. This instant cleansing is typified by the purification with the water for impurity mixed with the ashes of the heifer. Here in 1 John 1:7, Brotherly notes this type in Numbers chapter 19. It's really, really quite a precious type. So I hope that we all would experience the Lord more. And whenever we find ourselves in a kind of a situation of death, we would come to the Lord and we would take him as our water for impurity. And we would appreciate all that he is, because all of those items of him being the red heifer, of him, of his blood being burned there and part of the ashes, that's the significance. That blood not just was poured out for us on the cross, but it was burned and became these ashes. And the cedar wood there burned, and the hyssop burned, and the scarlet strands burned there. All of those are ingredients of these ashes, which are applied to us by the living water, which is the Spirit, in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 said, "He who comes to me, let him drink." But this he said concerning the Spirit, which was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, now Jesus is glorified. So all of that water flowing out and needs to flow into us is now in the Spirit. So for us to take Christ as the water for impurity, we just need to turn back to our spirit, open to him, pray to him, and enjoy him as the water for impurity.
Well, in the book of Numbers, God's people are formed into an army to fight for God. In the New Testament, the object of this fighting is to expel, to eject, and to evict God's enemy, and to bring in the kingdom of God. Amen. The day-by-day battle in this warfare is to bring people into the experience of God's economy. And that is to know Christ, to experience Christ, and to enjoy Christ, and to become related to one another more and more in the church life. When God's enemy sees this happening, he reacts, and he will fight it. And he will fight it not only by bringing in sin, but I'd say even more so and more effectively by the spreading of spiritual death. In Numbers chapter 19, that spiritual death was seen that is there is of a particular type, and that spiritual death related to rebellion against God's representative authority. And when you consider death, as Brother Dennis mentioned, it is more defiling than sin. What's the scriptural basis for this? Well, if you look at Leviticus chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, it shows that if someone sinned, they simply needed to confess that sin, make the appropriate offering. The priest would bring in propitiation or make propitiation for them, and then they would be forgiven. So that process, it would seem, could take place probably within a day. However, death, the defilement, lasted for 7 days, a full period of time. So it's not that easy to get rid of the effect of spiritual death upon God's people. So this kind of brings us to Numbers chapter 19, but really to understand Numbers 19, it's good to have the context. And really the context of Numbers 19 is chapters 11 through 18 or 16. But I think actually Numbers 16 provides plenty of context for why Numbers 19 speaks about this item called the water for impurity. So just briefly, in Numbers 16, what happened? Korah, who was a leading person, a Levite, along with several other leading people, and then an additional leadership of about 250 men, they rose up against Moses and against Aaron, and they leveled an accusation that Moses and Aaron had exalted themselves above the rest of the congregation. Well, when this happened, God's anger was kindled, and his judgment was swift, and it was severe, and when it was executed, it was supernatural, and it was immediate. Well, the day after that judgment came, the whole congregation began to murmur. And their murmuring, what they said is that Moses and Aaron, they died because of you. You caused their death. And right away, this again kindled God's wrath. And it says, immediately a plague spread among the people, and in one day, 14,700 people died. So if you consider there's about 2 million in the whole congregation, 2 million people, 14,700 died, plus the 250, plus I think the four, so it's a big number. That's a lot. If you divide that, that means one in about 140 people was dead. So if you consider the total number in the room this morning, probably close to 300-ish before the language groups departed and the young people, that means in a congregation about this size, maybe one to two dead people around you. So this shows at that time in Israel, among the congregation, death was prevailing. And so this brought in Numbers chapter 19. And in Numbers chapter 19 is the provision to deal with the abominable matter of death among God's people. And so this is Numbers chapter 19. So it's the water for impurity as the provision to deal with the defilement of death. And there are so many good points brought out concerning the person and work of Christ. I really love that Christ is typified by the cedar wood, and he is also typified by the hyssop. He has the most uplifted, dignified, and precious humanity, yet at the same time, he's willing to lower himself and come to us. He's so wonderful. And there's so much else here. The ashes, showing that you can't be reduced and decomposed to any further form. So it shows that the effect of his death is eternal. So there's a lot here, but the one point that I was actually touched the most by, maybe it's because it reminded me of something that happened to me when I was younger, is in chapter 19, verse 15. And what it's talking about there, I think we probably have it up. What it's talking about there is in someone's tent, if someone died, what the effect was on the things around. Of course, the people became affected by that death. But also it says, 19:15, so it's talking about a vessel. Every open vessel which has no covering tied down on it is unclean. So even if it had an eminent object sitting there in a tent where death was, not only if it's just covered, but if it didn't have a cover that was tightly tied down, that had the indirect effect of death. So I just want to share a personal experience I had a number of years ago related to this. And so when I was, I think I was 20 years old, and at 18 I had a big turn to the Lord and the church life, and I was really enjoying the Lord so much at that time. And my family had invited a person that was close to us to come stay with us for somewhat of an extended period of time. And my impression was that they were meeting in the church life and they were doing well. And I was so excited because I thought, oh, I'll get to enjoy the Lord more. We'll get to have meetings more in our house. It will be wonderful. And so I was super pumped, and the Lord's Day rolled around and they didn't come to the meeting. I thought, what? And so I figured, well, maybe, you know, people have problems. Maybe he's a little not feeling well, maybe fighting with his wife, something like that, you know. And then Tuesday rolls around. I said, we're going to go to the prayer meeting. Didn't come to the prayer meeting. So I thought, wow, something's fishy here. I asked him kind of a cagey answer. And then I went to speak to that person. And I said, hey, what's going on? Why are you not coming to the meetings? Well, you know, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. But I pressed. I was like, come on, you got to tell me. And he said, I promised your father I would not say anything, but, and then he went into, you know, just a litany of you know, things that he was under the impression were true. Later, I went to validate those things, and they were inaccurate, but I don't think he was malicious in sharing those things. I don't, you know, not a malicious intent, but basically, the content was accusations against the leadership in the church life and in the Lord's recovery. So after that, very strange. Right away, my enjoyment of the Lord was completely dried up. My faith in the Word was replaced by a lot of questionings, and my longing and love for the church life was taken over by a lot of confusion. And what was most disorienting about this experience is I had had failures before, and when I had to sin and I make a mistake before the Lord, eventually becomes pretty clear and confess, and then that deals with it and brought back to fellowship with the Lord. But in this circumstance, I didn't even know what to confess. I was just in darkness. did not know what to do. And this lasted, I don't know, maybe a week or so, maybe, I don't remember exactly, maybe 9 days, 10 days, just no enjoyment of the Lord, completely confused, because, you know, at 18, I consecrated myself to the Lord. This is the church life, everything to me. Even going to college was related to the church life. So I was just so confused, you know. And anyway, by God's mercy, after again maybe a week or so, I fellowshipped with an older, experienced brother. And, you know, sorry. He applied the water for impurity. Wow. And sorry, saints, I didn't know I'd get emotional about this. It's just the water for impurity. He applied it to me, and this restored my fellowship. And, you know, give me just a second. You know, the thing about it is that now looking back on it, I realize, you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has placed you as overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained through his own blood. You know, it wasn't that man places the leadership, and it's not that man places the overseers in the church life. That's placed by the Holy Spirit. That's placed by God himself. And so when there's accusations, when they accused Moses and Aaron, they weren't accusing Moses and Aaron. They didn't realize it. They were accusing God. And with this person that I know very well, who said these things to me, he didn't realize that he was accusing God, and I didn't realize it either. But it was God who places the leadership. And so, you know, now I look back, I realize, and even you read the rest of the scriptures, and I don't know if I have a thorough view, especially with all the kings. But I can't think of any instances in the scripture where God's people begin to accuse the leadership that he places and it ends well for them. They're never vindicated from the circumstances that I've seen. You know, you think about Noah and his sons. You think about Miriam. You think about Aaron. Even Moses himself made mistakes, but God still vindicated his leadership. It never ended well. But anyway, you know, that was not a pleasant experience for me, what happened with this person that shared with me these, you know, the spread of spiritual death. Not positive in one sense. It was really horrible, yet there's something I learned from that, and that's that I am a vessel. You know, a couple of verses, Romans 9:23. It says, in order that he might make known the riches of his mercy, the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. 2 Timothy 2:21. If therefore anyone cleanses himself from these, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared unto every good work. So the vessel, I need to be open to the positive things in the church life and to the positive speaking. But when death comes, I can't be naive. I need to have good judgment and clear discernment of what I'm letting in. In other words, according, you know, to use the language from Numbers, I need to have a lid that is tied down tightly and not let negative things in. You know, this and spiritual death, there's different kinds. Even in other parts, I think in Leviticus, you know, there's different kinds of death depending on the scenario. And, you know, we experience spiritual death in the church life. Sometimes the meeting's very quiet, and we need to really exercise to bring in life. But this is what spiritual death spread by accusations against leadership. That's of a different quality, and that's of a different type. That kind of death, it takes some time to get rid of. And it's not something that happens. I'd say, you know, I've been in the church life for 20 years. I'm not that involved or haven't been very involved in leadership for very long or very much, you know. But from what I have observed, not that common that these things come up. But I believe the Lord put this into the message as a warning for us to keep. We shouldn't be too concerned walking around overly anxious about this, but we do need to have the proper discernment. We need to have clear judgment so that when these things come up, we close our vessel. Amen. We need to have a vessel open to the positive speaking that ministers life and builds us up in the church life. Of course, these words of life can be ministered by spoken word. They can be ministered by written word. But the same is true about the spread of spiritual death. It can be spread simply by spoken word, and it can be also spread by what we read. So, may the Lord grant us the discernment. May the Lord grant us the judgment that we would close our vessel to reading certain things and even hearing certain words that would spread spiritual death in the church life. Amen. Well, may we continue in the positive way to minister Christ to one another, to help each other enjoy Christ and experience Him more, and to be related in a proper way in the church life and keep our vessel open to the positive things, but that our lids would be tied down tightly. Amen. Amen.